Man, this is starting out really good. Well, welcome. Good morning. I'm Dan. Welcome to Centerpoint First Baptist Church. I kind of want to talk briefly about last week. Last week we were talking about our hopeless individual selves and that we truly find hope in God. And we broke it down this way. Hope as an is spelled out H-O-P-E. So H is hurry up and get up. We can't stay down forever. O is others in our lives. We have to look for those that come alongside of us and that pray for us and those who are willing to walk the road of life with us. And we are called to actually be that at times for other people. And that prayer, it's not just important, it's essential. Because without prayer, there's no communication with God. And we have to expect God to do something. See, that's how we find hope in our individual hopelessness. But see, this morning I want to talk about hopeless situations that surround us and the faith that we must have because of this God of hope that is in us. So the Bible is filled with all sorts of these hopeless situations and circumstances, and so many of them appear to be like they have no solution, right? And the Bible talks about these storms and these needs and these deaths and these sicknesses. What's yours? Because as we read about them, we have to ask ourselves, what's our hopeless situation? What's our hopeless circumstance? Is it home? Could it be family? Could it be children? Could it be marriages? Could it be money? Could it be our past? See, there's always going to be these hopeless situations in our lives, but we serve a God of hope. See, to the human mind, these situations and circumstances are hopeless. They're insurmountable sometimes. They're unbelievable. I can't believe I'm going through this. To the point where we cry out, God, where are you? To the point where we cry out, God, are you even there? Are you dead? Or are you sleeping? Well, God's not dead. And he doesn't sleep. And he never leaves or forsakes you. That's the truth. See, it's hard to understand in the middle of our hopeless situations and circumstances that... I don't know how else to put this. I know it's hard to understand how God works in the midst of our hopeless situations and circumstances. We're trying to figure out here how God is working. The best analogy I heard is Pastor Gary said it, and I don't know exactly where he got it from, but it's like, he goes, you go up to the ocean, you grab a cup, you stick the cup inside the ocean, and you hold on to it, and you go around to the rest of the world trying to explain the ocean what's in this cup. Trying to explain the vastness of the ocean by what's in this cup. Trying to explain the depth of the ocean by what's in this cup. The life that's in the ocean, its currents. You cannot explain the ocean by what's in that cup. So we can't explain God sometimes because we're too busy looking at him in this cup. Well, this morning, throw the cup out and look at the vastness of God. And understand that you can't fathom his love. You can't fathom his mercy and grace. He is beyond what we can even understand. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And I think I messed that all up. And he will make your path straight. I will be hearing this by the end of the sermon. I guarantee you that I got that wrong. See, these impossible, insurmountable, hopeless situations are handled with ease through the power of a sovereign God. See, when we leave them in his capable hands, he can do anything. So it's during these times, it's our faith that should grow. Not our worry, not our fear, but our faith. That's what should be growing during these times. See, it's our faith in Jesus Christ that needs to be rooted and founded. I'll be teaching through the Gospel of Mark this morning, and it's filled with several of these hopeless situations and circumstances. There's a storm that arises. There's a demon-possessed man, and there's this dying little girl. pretty hopeless? And yet Jesus steps into every single one of these situations and every single one of these things. He proves that he's more than capable of handling them. And he's more than capable of handling yours. In fact, maybe compared to these, yours is not that bad. See, there's one truth that's demonstrated itself over and over again throughout God's word. And that is that there's no hopeless predicaments with the Lord. There is, your situation is not hopeless. If you open up your bulletins and you get out the outline, you know that this is a really short sermon because there's nothing on the back. And it's blank because I want you to write down a hopeless situation that's surrounding you right now. Or maybe one that you're praying for. But go ahead, turn it over, write something down. Because God wants you to know that your storm is not hopeless. Your sin is not hopeless. If you want to jot down a sin that you're fighting, write that down. See, he wants you to know that your sickness is not hopeless. Your lost loved ones are not hopeless. See, you've wrote down quite possibly a hopeless situation that you're find yourself in. You've probably wrote down some sin that you're fighting against, but I want you to write, circle those, put a line over it, and then write, there's always faith. Because too many times we're focused on the circumstance or the situation. Too many times we're focused on the sin or our problems, and we're not focused enough on our God. Our faith needs to be rooted and steadfast in him. Nothing is hopeless with the Lord when our faith is in him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this day that you have given us. Thank you so much, Lord, for this time that we can just find ourselves at your feet. Lord, that we can hear your word and let it impact us, Father. Let it penetrate our hearts and our minds, Father, that you can do your good work in all of us. Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds are tuned to you. Lord, I pray that we are willing, Lord, to look past this hopeless situation, these things in our lives, Father, that we can find our faith in you. Lord, I pray for anything in this sermon that is not of you, Lord, that you take it out, you strike it. Father, I want nothing more to be said than your words. Father, you've made such an impact in my life, Lord. I know you can make an impact in theirs. And so I give you glory, honor, and praise this morning. In your name, amen. Well, that was rough. So go ahead and open your Bibles or turn back over your outlines. We are going to be in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 35 this morning. But let me set this all up for you. First of all, Jesus is on mission. Jesus is always on a mission. So in chapter 4, it talks about this storm that arises. And the disciples are with Jesus, and they're on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm hits, and the disciples are panicking. They're running amok on the boat. They can't figure out what to do. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's probably acting right for a doctor or a tax collector. Well, you know what? They're fishermen. They should know that storms arise on the sea at times. And so things are not going well. And the boat's being tossed back and forth. And they awake Jesus. And I can see Jesus waking up and going, what's going on? It's like, there's a storm. The boat's going to sink. And Jesus going, really, there's a storm on the Sea of Galilee? What are the odds of that happening? See, this is how it is for us when a storm in our life hits, when an insurmountable, hopeless situation comes. We think like it comes from out of nowhere. And we take it like that. We act like that. See, Jesus says, what are you so afraid of? Do you still have no faith? These disciples had just seen miracles with Jesus. They'd just been with Jesus. They'd seen all the powerful things he can do. And now the storm arises. They know he should be easily able to handle it, but they're too panicked by it. like we get sometimes. He sees the desperateness, and then Jesus speaks, and the waves die, and the wind dies down. And then reminds me of that scripture that says, be still and know that I am God. It gives a new meaning to be still and know our God. Jesus speaks and the storm dies and the winds calm. And that's what we need to be reminded of today, that when Jesus speaks, things calm. Be still and know that I am God. So in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through and all of these things in life, you know that he speaks into your life, into your heart, so you know how powerful he is and can be. And then we act so much like the disciples. After the storm calms down, they ask the same question we would ask. Who is this guy? Who that the waves obey him, that the wind obeys him. Who is this guy? Well, let's figure this out. See, it continues on through into chapter 5, and Jesus is on mission again. In fact, the mission he was on when the storm hits, the boat finally lands at its destination. And there's this demon-possessed man who lives in the graves and in the caves of the mountainside. Now, a little background on this guy is he's naked. He's messed up. He is so messed up in his head that no chains can bind him. Nothing can contain him. He is so controlled. The story tells that, and I find this fascinating, the story tells that he knew Jesus was coming before Jesus got there. The demons knew Jesus was coming. And as soon as he was able to see Jesus in the distance, he runs to Jesus and he falls at Jesus' feet. And he says, Jesus, Son of God, what do you want with me? What a reminder. See, even the demons know. And shudder. Jesus asks, what is your name? And we find out that it's not one demon. It's a legion of demons. His name is Legion, for there is many. And a legion is thousands of them. So this man has got a thousands of demons. So I don't want you to focus on a thousand demon possession in this guy. What I want you to focus on right now is close your eyes. And I want you to think that this man is at his feet with his face on his knees with his face planted in the dirt, and there's a thousand better demons claiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's how we need to be sometimes. Open your eyes. There is a legion of demons claiming he is the Son of God, and we have that same. But that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we know. There is nothing hopeless in our lives. We're not hopeless. Our situations are not hopeless because nothing's hopeless for God. At the end, we read that Jesus speaks and the demons flee. They flee into a herd of pigs and the birds go off a mountain and they all drown, but that's another story. That's another sermon. But the point is Jesus speaks and the demons flee. Jesus speaks, the storm dies. Jesus speaks, and the demons flee. How can Jesus speak into your life? What can he do for you? I'd like to examine all the hopeless situations and circumstances that are in the Bible, but that would go on forever. And I preached forever last time, so I really want this time to be kind of short for it. So, this morning, we will consider the hopeless situation of the bleeding woman in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 35. See, the facts in this story can help us when we face the hopeless situations in our own lives. See, there are some of you right now that are desperately need Jesus to radically transform your hopeless situation and your circumstance. Those transformations, I'm telling you right now, those transformations can happen when you find the God of hope and have faith in him. Amen? You guys are quiet. I'm up here screaming in my head. I'm like hallelujah and amen in my head. So let's start with Mark, okay? Verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, while he was by the lake, then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, and I want you to circle this, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, and circle this, my little daughter is dying. That's the hopeless situation. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So, and then underline this, so Jesus went with him. That's the mission. And a large crowd followed and pressed all around him. It was a huge crowd. See, Jesus is now leaving the demon-possessed man. He's back on the boat, and he's heading to his hometown of Capernaum. He's going home. See, there's this huge, thick crowd as soon as Jesus gets off the boat, and it's a crowd filled with desperation and hopeless situations, and they're pressing against Jesus because they want healing from him. Then Jairus comes with his hopeless situation, and Jesus is back on mission because Jairus is going, let's go. My daughter is dying. I can see him now just moving people out of his way and so Jesus can get to his daughter. Verse 21, and the woman who was, and a woman was there who had been subject to, bleeding for 12 years. Underline that. And she suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. And then underline this, and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, circle this, she only grew worse. How have you been? The question to you is what have you been subject to? What have you been subjected to? How are you suffering? And does it seem to just get worse? Because that's what we need to take from this. She was suffering physically. For 12 years, this ailment afflicted her. It took its toll on her. She was weak. She was anemic. Her life was literally draining out from her. She was pale. She had no energy. Anything she did would have exhausted her. Any effort she took would have been painful. And what about you? What's nagging at you? What's sucking the life out of you? Because we can't look at the story and see how powerful God is until we look at it through our own selves, our own suffering. She's suffering mentally and she's suffering emotionally. This disease would have constantly beating her down. And what about you? What's beating you down? She's tried every doctor. She tried every remedy. And she only got worse. What's been your fix? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it overeating, overstressing? What's been your fix? Do you think you're smart enough? Do you think you have it figured out? Are you still trying to fix what only God can? See, for her, it wasn't just the failed attempts with doctors and the loss of money. It goes deeper than that. Because she's not married. Or maybe she was married and she's not married now because a man wouldn't still be married to her if she's been bleeding for 12 years. Am I correct? That's what God's word says. She's certainly not married. She can't have children. Can't have children not under these conditions. She's bleeding for 12 years. She is every bit of alone. She's been deprived of these things. She's been deprived of a love of a man. She's been deprived of children. She's been deprived of life. And you have to ask, what have you been deprived of? In this day, blood causes defilement. And no one could be around her for fear of being defiled themselves. There's no personal touch here. There's no personal contact here. She is an outcast. She is lonely. She is isolated. She's depressed. She's desperate. She's stressed. And she's afraid. And how about you? Do you feel like an outcast? Do you feel lonely and isolated? Do you get depressed and desperate at times? Are you stressed out and afraid? See, this reduced this woman to having to beg for what she needed. And it better be at a distance. It made me think, how did this woman drink? Because she would have had to drink from a cup or drink from something, but it would have been defiled. And I pictured her alone at some lakeside, lapping up the water to try to get her thirst quenched. And I thought about, how did she eat? Did they toss scraps at her from a distance? Here's some bread. Here's some meat. And she has to dust the dirt off it. And she has to walk away for fear of defiling somebody else. She is every bit of the word alone. If you were to look up abandoned in the Bible, you would see her face. How about you? I know I feel that way sometimes. Oh, what a desperate, desperate state this woman is in. She is suffering spiritually. Under the Levitical law, this blood made her unclean for 12 years. Anything she touched would have been unclean. She would have not been allowed into the temple courts. You remember in Gary's sermon, he transported you back to the temple courts and you saw the woman. She wouldn't be allowed to go into there. There's no ministering to her. There's no praying over her. There's no coming alongside of her at the risk of being defiled. That is this woman. There was too much at risk with her of being made unclean, and so nobody came alongside of her. Nobody tried. And all she had was this messed up head of hers. She is suffering. By every extent of what that word means, she is suffering. And what about you? Do you feel far from God at times? Do you feel like you just can't connect to Him? Do you feel like, I don't know how to pray? I don't know what to say. I don't even know how to begin, or even if I'm being heard. Oh, you're being heard. Most definitely. And God's got a plan. But it seems so hopeless for us. She is also suffering financially. This is a big blow to most of us. She spent all that she had. She, in this desperate attempt, when everything's bad, isn't this how it goes? When our life goes bad, at least we have some money, right? At least I can go buy something that makes me feel good. Or like me, well, I'm not going to go to Disneyland. That doesn't make me feel good. And I'm not going to go to see a fireworks show because that's not going to make me feel good either, right? By my own admission last Sunday, I'm not going to those places. I'll go to the ocean. But what really makes me feel good is I like going to the tool section. And I like buying myself a tool. It makes me feel pretty. It makes me feel good. And we do things that make us feel good and feel pretty. I want to feel pretty. And I feel really pretty when I got a brand new drill or a new saw or something in my hand. And this sounds really sick. That's another sermon. Let's get back on point. Okay? But that's what we want. We want to feel better so the money buys this thing. But see, I got to find out where I'm at. When the money goes and it's gone and you're still suffering, and I just lost myself again, all hope is lost. In her desperate attempts to find this solution, she had spent all that she had. When these desperate attempts Or no, let's do this. What desperate attempts are you trying? What are you trying to get through all this, and what's suffering because of it? See, it continues on, yet instead of getting better, it only seems to get worse. Money is not the solution. It just prolongs the inevitable. And it's not just a physical healing. It's not just a mental or emotional healing. It's not just a spiritual healing or a financial healing. It's all of it. See, instead of getting better, it only grew worse, and now we know why. See, anybody feel that way? That it just seems to be like slipping two steps backward, one step forward sort of thing? These hopeless situations and circumstances only seem to get worse in our lives. These are taking its toll physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, financially. They are taking its toll in our lives. We've tried everything the world offers. We're trying doctors. We're trying medicines. We're trying self-help books. We go to conferences. We pray. And you're going, well, how can praying be wrong? You just told me it's essential. But here's what the scripture says. You don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask with the wrong motives. What's your motive? What's your motive? Jesus wants you. He wants all of you. He wants you to find him as your source of hope, your source of strength, and you're the only guy in your life, the only source. He's my only guy in my life, as weird as that sounds, but I need him. And I can only find my source of strength and power in him. In me. But instead of getting better, these things only get worse. And we go on to read how in the desperate state she's in, she ends her life. Nobody knows where she's at. Nobody even cares where she's at. She's dead. That's not what the Bible says, is it? That's not how the story goes. See, we react too quickly sometimes. We expect that to happen, but that's not what happens. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, circle that, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, circle that, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. This is when our faith kicks in. If we choose to allow it. When she had heard about Jesus, do you realize there was nothing else standing in her way? We just read it. She's tried every doctor. She's tried every remedy. She spent all her money. When she heard about Jesus, she's done with all these things that she tried in this world. So guess what? She can now hear Jesus because there's nothing externally standing in the way. See, there's no more money. There's no more remedies. There's no more doctors. She's tried them all. So there was nothing more to get this, to blind her from hearing him. Because our eyes blind us from hearing him. Is that not the truth? There should be an amen there. Right? There you go. Thank you. How many of you have heard Jesus? How many of you have read about him? How many of you have seen him at work in the people around you? Have seen his hands at work in the world? But you're deaf to him because you're too focused on what you see. What's blocking you from hearing and taking that leap of faith with him? She had no roadblocks. She heard about Jesus and she took all the leaps of faith. She formulated a plan. If I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She is still bleeding. Do you understand? She is still bleeding. She is still defiled. She is still unclean. And everybody she comes in contact with is going to be unclean. She didn't care. She did not care. The crowd was all around Jesus. It was really thick, and risking it all, she pressed herself through them. Her life was at stake. Do you realize this? If someone would have recognized her, she would have been ridiculed. She would have been beaten, probably with long sticks because nobody wanted to get close to her. She would have been stoned to death for what she did. And what about you? What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of embarrassment or ridicule? Are you afraid of reprisal? What might they say? What might they do? Have you ever felt this way? She didn't care, not because the situation was hopeless and there was nothing left to lose. No, she saw hope in Jesus. She hurried up and got up. She did not stay down. Those that came to her and told her about Jesus, those others in her life, she listened. In her pleading and praying, she expected God to do something great. That's that individual hope that we need to have to find our faith in Him. She saw hope in what she heard about Jesus. And her faith kicked in at this moment. And that mustard seed faith, that little bit of faith, that's what kicked in right now. And so risking it all, she defiled everyone to get to Him. What risks will you take today? Will you do whatever it takes, whatever is necessary to get to Jesus today? Verse 29, immediately, circle that word, immediately her bleeding stopped. Underline that. And she felt in her body, underline that she was freed from her suffering. Underline that. Immediately, the physical stopped. The bleeding stopped. Her energy was back. Her color was back. Her strength was back. And she was healed physically. That's significant. That part of it is important. But there's more to it than that. You see, this physical, this mental, emotional, this spiritual, this financial thing, it's all intertwined and interwoven in our lives. We don't see it at times, but Jesus does. He knows that if I'm suffering spiritually, it's hitting me physically. If I'm suffering physically, it's hitting me emotionally. And if I'm suffering emotionally, it's hitting me financially because I'm out buying tools for myself to make myself look pretty. Verse 30. It's at once, circle that, at once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him, and he turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see, the people crowding against you, the disciples answered, and yet you ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus, circle this part, but Jesus kept looking, because this is important to Jesus. He kept looking around to see who had done it. See, the disciples hadn't forgot that part on the boat. When Jesus stood up and kind of said to the terms, "There's a storm on the Sea of Galilee. What are the odds?" And so here's the disciples acting like us. "Jesus, really?" And all the crowd of people, "What are the odds somebody touches you?" They act so much like us. Her faith had healed her in the midst of this great crowd. It was her tenaciousness, her drive, her risking her life to get to Jesus that drew the power from him and healed her physical needs. See, he knew she was there. He knew all about her, and he also knew that there was more healing to be done besides the physical. See, all those people that were pressing against Jesus, all those people that were desiring to be healed, they didn't get the power. Jesus didn't feel anything being taken from him on their part, just her. Why is that? Because of her faith. It was her faith that healed her. Listen up, nothing is impossible for God, and all things are possible for God. It's not hopeless. There is always faith. Verse 33, then the woman, knowing, circle that, what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. Circle that, fell at his feet. Sound familiar? We've heard this over and over again in the stories. And trembling, circle that, with fear, circle that. Starting to sound like Dr. Seuss. Told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, circle that. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. We must know who he is. We can't have this continual knowledge of God. We just can't come here and keep hearing the word and reading his word and do not have a personal relationship with him. If you are suffering today and you have circumstances today and situations today, you need to know God personally. You need to have a personal relationship with him. Know that he talks to you as much as you talk to him. And he loves you. He loves you enough that he is in a relentless pursuit to have you. It's an amazing story here. We need to know God and stop just getting all this knowledge of him. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the Lord of our hearts. And he is the returning Most High King of all kings. That's who he is. He's not your friend. Oh, he can call you friend. But you cannot call him friend. You must call him Lord. You must call him Savior. You must call him Redeemer. You must call him by all the authority and the power that his Father gave him, because that's who he is. And that's how we get our worship, who he is, and what he's done, and what he's going to do. If we are not trembling in reverent awe of him, if we are not falling on our knees and planting our faces in the ground at his feet like the demons do, they know who he is, and they shudder. Then we don't know who he is, or we have forgotten who he is. It's at this point where we come clean. She came clean. She told him the truth. And so must we. He already knows. Yes, I get that part, but there is power in us admitting our sin, admitting our situations, admitting our desires. There's power in that because it takes the power away from the one who wants to destroy you. And please listen to this. We give him strength to destroy us. When we're desperate, when we're depressed, when we're doubtful, when we're downtrodden, when we're double-minded, all we're doing is supplying Satan strength to kill you. And he cannot when we give it to him. The most amazing thing happens in this, right in the middle of this scripture. I got to find it. Right around verse 34. Jesus speaks now directly to this hopeless situation, this bleeding woman. And he does something significant here. He calls her daughter. And you have to realize this, that nowhere else in the scripture does Jesus call a woman daughter. This is the only time. The woman at the well that had many husbands and wasn't even married to the one he calls her woman. The one that they threw in front of Jesus' feet and accused her of sexual relationships, he calls her woman. He even calls his mother woman. This is the only time in scripture where Jesus calls a young woman daughter. He knows knows what she needs. It's not just the physical healing. There is an emotional healing. There is a mental healing that needs to happen here because she needs to belong. You remember last week when I said Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus and calls him brother? Saul of Tarsus has never heard those words before. It must have rocked him to his core. Jairus, at the beginning of the story, falls at Jesus' feet and says, "Heal my daughter." No one's pleading for this woman. Jairus is pleading for his daughter. No one's pleading for this bleeding woman. No one is saying, "Jesus, heal my daughter." There's no one there for her. She is, in every extent of the word, alone. No one considered her, cared about her. Jesus cared about her. Enough to call her daughter. And Jesus knows this is the real healing. It hits her with the mental and emotional. Jesus hits her right where it counts, her head and her heart. And that's what he has for us, to hit us where it counts, our head and our hearts. See, all this stuff is going on in her mind. She never belonged. She never had a family. She never had a husband. And if she did, he divorced her. There's abandonment going on in her life. There's this ostracizing going on in her life. There's this failure going on in her life. She might have cried out to God like this: "I am nothing. I don't matter. Why am I even here?" Because of her faith, she was not only physically healed. Now, because of Jesus calling her daughter, she's being mentally and emotionally healed as well. She needed to belong. She needed to know she was somebody. She needed a family. And she received the kingdom of God. She is now a daughter of a most high king. The best family you could ever have. Jesus never heals part way, only completely, if you allow him to. But you have to have faith in him. And now what about Jairus? What's he been doing this whole time? Where's he at? What's he thinking? He just saw this whole thing unfold before his very eyes. What's his faith going to be like now? What's Jairus going to do? And it continues on in verse 35. See, Jairus is thinking, "I'm the synagogue leader. My daughter is something because I am something. This woman is an outcast. She's a nobody. And all she's doing is interfering with your work healing my daughter." See, they came to him at this point, to Jairus, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher any longer." But Jairus had a chance to say something here. See, Jairus had a chance because he witnessed this miracle that goes beyond all miracles, this blind faith that she had. Jairus had a chance to say something here. He had a chance to say, "No, she is not dead. Jesus, you can heal her by speaking. You never have to leave this place." Jairus' faith could have kicked in. But it doesn't end that way. Well, it actually kind of ends like it began on that Sea of Galilee, in the storm, on that boat. And the panicked disciples are all around. And Jesus says almost the same thing: "Don't be afraid. Just believe." Jesus is talking about faith. He's talking about our faith. You see, faith enables anyone, that means everyone, regardless of advantages and disadvantages, to find healing and salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen? There is always your faith in him. Don't discount that. So on the bottom of your outline, I have this faith written out, but the letters have dual meaning, so bear with me, okay? So I want you to write it out this way. F, family. You are embodied into the family of God. We need this family, not just our home family, but our church family. And then beyond the church family, we need to know that we belong to this kingdom, that will last and reign forever, and we are his children. But we must be fearful, in reverent awe of who he is, Jesus, Son of God. A. Anguish. In our anguish, our hopeless situations and circumstances that are always going to be there, we must find authority. His sovereignty, his mercy, his love, and his grace. There's only one word for I, and that's initiative. We must take the initiative. There is no other word to go along with this. You must initiate and activate your faith in him. T, we got to be tenacious. I love that word. We got to be tenacious. We got to press forward, fight the good fight, persevere, stand strong, and win the race. But we must be trembling of his power, at his authority, at his might, and his everywhere presence. And that humbles us before him, because we know who he is and what he is capable of. Then in the middle of your hopeless circumstance, the middle of your hopeless situation, you will be healed. Amen? Amen. And Jesus will finally say to you, go in peace. Your faith has healed you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time that we can know who you really are, that you are Jesus Christ, Son of God, that you are sovereign, that you are perfect, and that you have a plan that goes beyond our understanding. Father, we bow in your midst and we know what you're capable of in our own lives. Lord, I pray for each one of us here to be humbled before you, to drop to our knees before you, to admit who you are and what you're capable of, so the hopeless situations and circumstances that surround us will go away and we will be healed until the next one. Lord, there's always a next one because Satan desires to have us, but you are in a relentless pursuit to have us. Lord, your pursuit is greater than Satan's. And your power is greater. Lord, when you speak, demons flee, storms die, and people rise from the dead. I pray that you resurrect all of us in the midst of all of it now. Whatever it may be, strengthen us, Lord. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to you. Let us be renewed and ignited, awakened and shaken by your Holy Spirit, Father, that we will find you as what we need in the midst of this crazy, desperate, hopeless world, that we can have a voice for you that's great and mighty, that when we do things, Father, for you, it shakes the world to its core. And nothing can stand against us. No man, no law can stand against you. I give this day to you in glory, honor, and praise. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, Redeemer, and Most High King. I pray. Amen. While they sing, we're going to have an invitation. If you need prayer, I want to pray with you. Anything, I'm here for you. So you come while they sing.